Now, brother,
read the Bible when you're weary and blue.
Why don't you read the Bible?
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Easter Monday, April 22nd, 2019. What you're about to hear is a recorded conversation from last Thursday, shortly before Pastor Lyndon Allen presented here at Lincoln Square a message about Christians being united for Israel. He gave a powerful, awesome, wonderful, thought-provoking, informative talk, and you'll hear a little summary of it for this Memorization Monday as we look at 2 Timothy 3:16 together. Now, an early heads up, Pastor Allen will be back on August 13th as Great News Radio will host a special luncheon for area pastors and then give a talk that evening for our Great News Radio listeners. So more to say in the coming days, but here are the opening remarks from last Thursday on this Memorization Monday. Well, I don't know about you, but I feel all prayed up in light of us praying just moments ago about this program, how God will use it, whose lives will be touched, from the senior saint that hopefully what's said and shared will further fortify them in their faith journey, to maybe the skeptic or the atheist that's traveling along and they're like, what are these guys talking about? What about prayer? What do you mean you can talk to a sovereign God, somebody who loves us? So today on this, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, we'll cover a variety of topics because we have a very special guest with us. But first, it's Memorization Monday, so we're going to feature a new verse that we're all working on together, and you're welcome to just join us. If today's the first time you tuned in, this is a verse we'll work on all week long. We have copies of 100 Bible verses everyone should know by heart available here at the Great News Radio Center. But today's verse is 2 Timothy 3:16, and we have a special guest to talk about it because I think it's going to really fit well with his life's journey and his story and his testimony. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, I love it, begins with all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Some of you might say, well, what do you mean all Scripture? We mean the Old and New Testament. When we say old, we're not saying it's outdated, it's obsolete, it's been replaced. Mm-hmm. It's as valuable as the New Testament.
Absolutely.
The New is just the more recent account of Jesus' life and many of the fulfillments of the Old Testament. But both the Old and the New are equally important, equally pointing to our Savior, equally important to memorize and to know. But all Scripture is God-breathed. And we're going to talk a little about that, but it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, as is our pattern. We'll do a special reading that's been published by Robert J. Morgan on his book, 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart. And then we'll more formally introduce our special guest.
Yay. All right. We're starting a new section called Listening, and the subtitle is The Word of God and Prayer. Verse number 10, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible is chock full of verses attesting to its inspiration, authority, infallibility, and usefulness. Perhaps the best New Testament texts on this subject are 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:21. The latter says, in effect, that no passage in the Bible came about by a prophet's own origination, but the writers of Scripture spoke as they were moved, borne along, by the Holy Spirit. The former verse tells us that all Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God, and therefore of immense usefulness in our lives. Notice the chapter and verse location, 2 Timothy 3:16. There's a remarkable correspondence between John 3:16 and 2 Timothy 3:16. The two verses have more in common than their street address of 3:16. John 3:16 talks about the Savior, and 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the Scriptures. These two entities comprise the two greatest gifts ever bestowed on humanity. Both are called the Word. One is the living word, and the other is the written word. Both are utterly unique. Jesus is like no other person the world has ever seen, and the Bible is like no other book the world has ever read. Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. He came down from heaven, yet made his appearance through the instrumentality of a human being who was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures are both fully human and fully divine. They came down from heaven, yet were given through the instrumentality of human beings who were borne along by the Holy Spirit. Just as the Savior was without sin, the Scriptures are without error.
Amen.
Just as the Savior has a dual nature, the Scriptures have a double nature. The Savior is the God-man, and the Scriptures are from both God and man. The Savior came to save us, and the Scriptures were given to tell us how to be saved. The Bible is Jesus in print, and Jesus is the personification and fulfillment of the Scriptures. And so these 3:16s are twin verses about the Savior and the Scriptures. The great 3:16s of the New Testament: Luke 3:16, the baptism of the Holy Spirit; 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Holy Spirit's indwelling; Ephesians 3:16, the Holy Spirit's strengthening; Colossians 3:16, the embedded word; 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the all-encompassing peace of God; 1 Timothy 3:16, the uniqueness of Christ; 1 John 3:16, the power of love; Revelation 3:16, the danger of lukewarm love. Here's a quote by Renee Pasch, the author. Inspiration is the determining influence exercised by the Holy Spirit on the writers of the Old and New Testament in order that they might proclaim and set down in an exact and authentic way the message as received from God.
Well, our special guest is Pastor Lyndon Allen, married 31-plus years to a lovely wife. You have four children?
Four children, one wife, three dogs, and a former chinchilla.
Oh.
And you're here in our Champaign-Urbana area with CUFI, representing CUFI. I think you've been doing that for about 5 years.
That's correct. Christians United for Israel.
And you're the central regional coordinator. But wait, there's more. 20 states.
20.
I can't even imagine.
Oh, please don't remind me.
That.
Oh, my goodness.
He's going to jump up and get going.
Hey, I cover from Texas all the way up to North Dakota.
Oh, my.
I only go to North Dakota during the spring and fall.
Yes.
Smart.
I went there in the winter once, and it was brutal. I stepped off the plane in nothing but a suit, and I thought people put razor blades in the wind. It just eviscerated my suit with cold.
Oh, wow.
Well, I thought this verse was very unique for the timing of you coming in for the special CUFI event, with it saying all scripture is inspired by God.
Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all scripture, that would include Genesis to Revelation.
Praise God.
All scripture.
Right.
All scripture.
I believe it.
And oftentimes, I know through some of the CUFI events that I've attended in the past, they emphasize, because there are some people that say, and I don't read the Old Testament, or it's just hard to understand, so I kind of skip it. But this verse, and I think you would concur and say, the Old Testament is so important, it sets the foundation. And then Genesis, it's a foundational book. It sets everything into motion.
Well, what's the context of the scripture? It's Paul writing to Timothy.
That's right.
He's actually writing a letter that would eventually be in what we call the New Testament.
Right.
So what was the scripture to which he was referring? It had to be Torah.
Right. Absolutely.
It had to be the prophets, and it had to be the wisdom writings.
I believe
all scriptures. He was referring to what we call the Old Testament when he said all scripture, because he was literally penning a New Testament Bible verse that was basically a letter.
Mm-hmm.
We've turned these letters into scriptures, which is great. Yeah. I have no problem with that. I love the New Testament.
Oh,
that's where we have the stories of our Messiah's great work of saving us.
Mm-hmm.
But the scripture to which Paul was referring was Genesis all the way up to Micah.
Right, right. The same with the Lord Jesus at that point.
Yeah.
The New Testament wasn't written,
even
so
written.
He was always referring to
Romans wasn't written until AD 57.
Right. Now, I see we have a chauffeur here in the studio. Before you give your testimony, does that get flown?
Oh, no. It's coming.
Okay.
It's coming.
So
and it does more
us.
For me than say, you know, shofar so good.
Yeah.
Oh, gee.
And you
said
chauffeur,
wait,
but
do that again. Do that
I was,
again.
I was written by, I was,
so
I drove
far,
here.
So good.
I drove here myself. I was not driven here by my chauffeur.
Yeah,
so it'll hopefully get better than that.
Yeah. Well,
I'm laughing.
Let's
I thought it was funny.
Dive right in, because there's so much to talk about. We could fill up a whole week's worth of programs, because you've been on a radio program. You've hosted a radio program.
Absolutely.
You've been interviewed many times. Mm-hmm. So whether you want to share some of your testimonies or what CUFI hopes to accomplish or some of your faith journey into what CUFI does today.
Well, first of all, CUFI is an acronym referring to Christians United for Israel. That in and of itself truly is a miracle, because Christians are united about something.
Yeah.
We can barely get united about the color of the carpet in the church, or you know where the pews should go, stadium seating or pew. You know, so we as the body of Messiah, we're united regarding Israel and the Jewish people. What does that mean? What does that mean exactly? Pastor Hagee, the founder of this organization, John Hagee out of Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, started this organization in 2006 with 400 people. He had no idea that it would mushroom out to be 5.6 million at the time of this recording.
Oh, my.
5.6 million Christians, and some Jews are in our organization as well. For what purpose? The purpose is to make sure that we, on our watch as believers, do not repeat what the German church did 80 years ago. We meet annually for the sole purpose of making sure U.S. legislation, U.S. policy, is completely in line with standing with Israel and the Jewish people. There's not a single civilization on planet Earth that has done well turning its back on Israel. Mm-hmm. Not a one. Yeah. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Those are the six major ones. Mm. Then the splintered Roman Empire. We can go off into the Ottoman Empire. Then we can go to the British Empire, who defeated the Ottomans in World War I. They didn't do well either. And we can get into that regarding the Balfour Declaration. And a piece of that declaration was reneged upon with the French against the Jews, regarding the Golan Heights. And the Golan Heights has been back in the news lately, and we may want to make a note and talk about that later. But no civilization has done well turning its back on Israel. And when they do, they wind up in the dustbin of human civilizations. Dustbin. It happened for Egypt, and it happened for every other succeeding civilization. So we want to make sure that the United States of America keeps its policy in line. And we're going to have a marvelous event here, and I'll be speaking specifically about the U.S.-Israel relationship, going all the way back to the significance of our founding as a country. The actual date, and what significance does that have?
I'm interested.
Regarding Israel, and it is quite significant. There is an undeniable tether between us, the nation of Israel, and the Jewish people. When I say us, I'm talking about the U.S., the United States of America.
Oh, tell us.
So that is just absolutely astounding. 1776, the birth year of our country. The date is July 4th. Now, that's on the Gregorian calendar. Now, you must understand, I brought my shofar, which gives indication that what we do is very Hebraic. As Christians, what we do is very Hebraic. Those of you who are listening, I'm sure you had a communion recently or sometime, and we have a Resurrection Sunday, and Jesus was crucified on Passover.
That's right.
He rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits. He was put in a grave on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits empowered the church on Pentecost. So it turns out that four of seven major feasts of the Lord, they're not just called the Feast of the Jews, they're called primarily the Feasts of the Lord, and that's Leviticus 23.
Praise
that means
God.
They belong to God.
That's right.
So if you belong to God, I belong to God, then these feasts belong to us too, because apparently the King of the universe is aligning every major redemptive work on planet Earth with his feasts. So crucifixion, internment, resurrection, empowerment of the church on Pentecost. Could it be that the latter three feasts might have something to do with his second coming, since the first four had something to do with his first coming? Well, yeah, Feast of Trumpets, that might be when the church gets called out of here.
When the trumpet sounds.
Absolutely. Thessalonians speaks of that. What about the Day of Atonement? That might be the very day that the Lord reveals to the Jewish people, I am your atonement, like Joseph revealed to his brothers. Because if you want to know what Jesus is doing on planet Earth, follow the story of Joseph. Mm. Tells you clearly, coat of many colors, rainbow of many colors, 20 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver, thrown into a pit by his brothers, thrown into a cross by his brothers, rose to a position of high ascendancy, rose to a position of high ascendancy. So the stories match parallel to parallel, and we can find out what Jesus is doing with his people through the story of Joseph. So the Day of Atonement, I would suggest that that is the day when the Lord will reveal his identity to his Jewish people, his own people, and have a private moment with his own people, just like Joseph had a private moment with his people, because he raptured the Egyptians out of the room. He told them to leave. So that is a type of Gentiles go, I'm going to have a private moment. And that's on the Day of Atonement, I would suggest. And then, as Zechariah 14 talks about, the Messiah will tabernacle or dwell with us. Feast of Tabernacles will be when the Messiah will dwell with us. And quite frankly, Zechariah speaks to the fact that we will have to annually visit the Messiah.
It does say that.
On the Feast of Tabernacles. So the entire millennial reign is geared to a feast.
Yes,
we need to pay
is.
Attention to God's calendar, which takes me back to my original point regarding July 4th. 1776.
What is that about?
God is not following a calendar named after pagan gods and Roman emperors. July is named after Julius Caesar.
Right.
August is named after Augustus Caesar. Then they stopped naming and started counting, and Septe was month 7. October, guess what month that was?
Octagon.
Month 8, Octagon. Noviembre, 9, that was month 9, and Deci has always meant 10. There are only 10 months on the original Gregorian calendar, and December was the 10th month. And the reason why there weren't any other months at the top is because I guess it was just too cold to come out and count.
Oh, geez.
So I'm just staying indoors. We don't need to count anything.
So you got me in suspense.
It's coming. It's coming.
1776.
You got to hang on. It's a serious cliffhanger. Cliffhanger. So January, that was another pagan month. February is a pagan ritual. March is a worship of Mars.
Yep.
April is worship of Aphrodite.
Yep.
May is Maios. June, another pagan god, Junios. And that brings us back to July, named after Julius Caesar. So what was the date of July 4th, 1776, that year? What date was that
on God's calendar?
And here is the date. The date is the 17th of Tammuz. On God's calendar, that year, because if it were July 4th, 1777, it would not have fallen on the 17th of Tammuz on God's calendar. It had to be precise synchronicity between the two calendars that year. Our nation was not born on July 3rd, nor was it born on July 5th. Why? Because July 4th was the day that the Continental Congress agreed to the language of the Declaration. And, of course, you know, where there is unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. God funneled the birth of this country on July 4th in the year 1776. 17th of Tammuz has two, if not several, other highly important events in Jewish history. But I'm going to highlight two. So our Hebraic calendar birthday as a country, the 17th of Tammuz, 1776, has these two things associated with it in Jewish history. Here they are. On the 17th of Tammuz, Moses, 1500 BC, is on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he hears the following. Moses, I know this is the voice from the movie.
Yes.
Moses, get thee down, for thy people corrupt themselves. And Moses got him thee themself down there. Gotteth himself down there. And what were the people doing? Having revelry around the god Apis that Aaron fashioned.
Right.
He's holding.
Oh, but Aaron said, no, it just happened.
Yeah, he's holding. Yes. So Moses is holding these twin tablets.
Yeah.
Okay. And I can talk to you about why they were twin tablets instead of one tablet of 10. It was two tablets of 5. And there's a reason for that. We can talk about that another time, another interview, if you are so inclined. So Moses is holding these two tablets. He confronts his brother Aaron. Aaron, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Aaron looks at his watch and says, oh, man, you're early.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I melted this gold, and all of a sudden, poof, his cap just kind of showed up. Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Man, what a bold face. Yeah. He must have been drinking the wine, too, or something to come up with that. Well, in that moment, Moses shattered on the 17th of Tammuz, the twin tablets at the base of Sinai, shattered them in his frustration with his own people.
Well, that's sad.
So he shattered the tablets. Now, the Lord gave him a second set. That showed up in Exodus 34. He said, meet me. You know when he was going to hide him in the cleft of the rock?
Yeah.
He said, all right, you broke my first set. Here's a new set. Now, careful, Moses. Don't be throwing these things around, you know. So he shattered the tablets at the base of Sinai when the people were having revelry around the god Apis or the golden calf. So that happened on our Hebraic calendar birthday. Fast forward 1,500 years to that, say AD 70. You have Titus and Vespasian coming into Rome to quell the Jewish revolt. Tired of these Jews. You guys get on our nerves. You and your zealots, all you want to do is just revolt against us. Why don't you know your place? We're going to put you in your place. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to destroy the thing that would just crush your heart. We're going to destroy your temple.
That's what
we're going to do. But before they could destroy the temple, they had to pierce Jerusalem's wall. And then 21 days after that wall piercing gets us to the destruction of Herod's temple on the 9th of Av. And your Jewish listeners may know this. Tishba Av is what it's referred to. The 9th of Av is when both temples, both Solomon's and Herod's temple, were destroyed on the same day, 600 years apart. But before the destruction of the temple, let's count backwards to the piercing of Jerusalem's wall. And that's a 21-day period. So every 17th of Tammuz to the 9th of Av to this day, the Jewish people mourn. They go into a period of mourning because they know that they're marching toward the anniversary of the destruction of their temples.
Mm.
And that starts on the 17th of Tammuz at the piercing of the Jerusalem's wall by Titus and Vespasian. Our Hebraic calendar birthday as a country is associated with those two events in Jewish history. What's the significance to our country?
Ah, here's the total cliffhanger. Everyone's waiting. They got all this history. Now, what does it mean for me?
Or what does it mean for the United States of America and the importance of the Israel-U.S. relationship?
Mm-hmm.
Number one, I would suggest that the Lord is saying to the United States of America, America, uphold my word. Make sure it doesn't get shattered. That's your job. You uphold my word. Do you realize that the United States of America is responsible for most of the world's published Bibles?
I do know that.
We are. Yeah. And most of those Bibles comes out of my state, Tennessee, and my city, Nashville, Thomas Nelson.
Wow.
America is associated with launching untold missionaries.
That's correct.
Into the world. We have spread the gospel of the kingdom all over the world. Even with our dark past, even with the things that we were off with, because we upheld the Bible, it corrected us.
Mm-hmm.
We could not continue doing the whatever evil. And abortion is going to go eventually because the Bible stands squarely in the face of it. And eventually it has to go or we will go. One of the two. So in terms of upholding the word, that's America's job. America's second job, I would suggest, is America. Uphold my land. Not only my law, but uphold my land. America, that's your job. All right. You astute listeners, the modern state of Israel did not exist in 1776.
Right.
What was there to uphold? Well, that would come 172 years later. And that's the time we would need to mature to be the one that would uphold the land and uphold the infant Israel. In 1948, there was no nation more suited to guard the infant Israel than the United States of America. Even further, the vote that created the modern state of Israel, the partition plan that took place in 1947 in November, that vote to say, okay, the British mandate is going to end May 14th, 1948. That's when it's going to end. The British mandate started in 1922. And ended in 1948. And that vote took place where? The UN. Last I checked, the UN is on our soil.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, in the original capital of the United States of America, which is New York City. So, in terms of upholding Israel, it didn't take Harry Truman in 1948 11 months, 11 days, or 11 hours. It only took him 11 minutes when Ben-Gurion announced that the British mandate has ended and Israel now exists. Harry Truman was on the horn saying, we're here. We're with you. We're standing with you.
Is that right?
Oh, absolutely.
Wow.
Absolutely. And his advisor said, don't do it. Like Donald Trump's advisor said, Don't move that embassy. They're not going to like you. And what did he say? I don't care. They don't like me anyway.
It's going to be big.
Just it's going to be huge. We're all going to be there. Yes.
He did it.
Huge. And he did it. And Donald Trump, A, moving the embassy. More importantly, and I agree, the embassy, moving the embassy is great. But more importantly,
yeah.
Not even the Golan Heights.
Oh.
More importantly is the recognition of Jerusalem. Oh. As the capital of Israel. Why is that more important? Here's why. What does Proverbs say? Death and life are in the power of the
tongue. Praise God.
And when a nation's leader, when a head of state makes a declaration, God's listening.
Oh, you know he is.
God is listening. So when Donald Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, what Donald Trump did was basically take the most powerful nation on planet Earth today and its executive office, and aligned it with the throne room of God.
Hmm.
So this man has not only written himself into U.S. history, this man has not only written himself into modern Israeli history, he has written himself into the history of the kingdom of God on planet Earth. That's what the man did.
That's
what he did.
My. This
is huge. It's huge. What he did.
So uphold my word. U.S. has done that. Uphold my land. U.S. is, at least at this point in time, is upholding God's plan for the land. Is there a couple more in our closing minute or two?
That's it.
So
the United States of America must uphold God's word. Now,
praise
there
God.
Are three what I call high kingdom business areas.
Hmm.
Three vitally important high kingdom business areas. And they are in this order.
Okay.
I'm not dogmatic about a lot of things. But I am dogmatic about the order of these high kingdom business areas. And the reason why I refer to it as a kingdom, because the gospel that Jesus launched is the gospel of the kingdom.
Yes.
That's how he defined it.
He did.
And it's the good news of his government. That's what the good news is first about, the government of Messiah on planet Earth. Now, if you want to be a part of that government, now we have to talk to you about the blood, believing in the resurrection, and that's the only way you're going to be in and saved. The conversation that you mentioned, 3:16, the conversation that God had, that Yeshua had with Nicodemus at night. I call him Nick at night because he came at night. The conversation he had was not about getting into heaven. That was not the conversation. The 15 verses prior to 3:16 was about entering and seeing the kingdom.
Yeah, it was.
That's what the conversation was about. So here are the high kingdom business areas. High kingdom business area number one.
I have my pen out.
Number one, the sanctity of human life. That is number one for God regarding any civilization. How do you define life? Do you agree with my definition of who starts life and who can take life? Do you agree with that, any civilization on planet Earth? Why do I say it's in this order? God made a man. That's God defining life. God made a man before he created the church. And before he created Israel. Then shortly after God made a man, what did he give that man? He gave him a woman. That's God defining marriage, which leads us to high kingdom business area number two. It's the sanctity of human life, the sanctity of natural traditional marriage, meaning man married to woman. There is no other definition of marriage. No other coupling can be given the term marriage except a man married to a woman, period. And I could talk to you another hour about why that coupling actually reflects God's name on the planet, which is why Satan hates marriage as it's defined by the Lord. And then high kingdom business area number three, interestingly enough, occurs approximately 1,948 years after the creation of Adam. 1,948 years after the creation of Adam, God taps Abram on the shoulder and says, hey, you're going to be my first Hebrew. My point man fell. I've got to step into the bloodline to fix this thing. You're my guy. I'm stepping into your family's bloodline. So stop worshiping these idols here. There's only one God. It's me. I need to deal with you. We're going to have a covenant. Matter of fact, you're not even going to go through the covenant. It'll be me. Go to sleep. I got it. I got it.
Oh, my goodness.
So we have the first Adam and the number 1948 associated with him. We have Jesus, who's referred to as the last Adam, not the second, but the last.
Right.
Because if you say second, that implies a third.
Right.
He's the last Adam. And wouldn't you know it, 1948 is associated with him as well, because then you have the birth of the modern state of Israel, 1,948 years.
Oh, my goodness.
So the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, and the sanctity of Israel.
Or standing with Israel.
Okay,
standing
with Israel. My goodness, Mark, you're taking notes.
Oh, yes, and yes. There's a lot. In fact, we have like 10 more broadcasts that we could just cover a sampling of of the things Pastor Lyndon had to say. In our closing half a second or so, is there a website? There's so much more that could
Christians United for Israel. Go to CUFI, C-U-F-I, Christians United for Israel, CUFI.org. Go to CUFI.org. Join us. Become a member. And if the Lord lays it upon your heart and you see that we're good soil to sow seed into, become a partner.
Mm. CUFI.org. Gosh, we're out of time. I preempted SRN News, and
there's
much more to say, but thank you.
You can do a part two.
But we're completely not done.
We've scratched the surface, but what a wealth of knowledge and insight being used of God. We thank you, Pastor Lyndon Allen, for carving out this time with your busy schedule, covering 20 states. We'll have to have you back, and we'll close out with...
To arms, people. To
Praise
arms for
God.
Israel.
All right. Well, thanks
They're
for
so
tuning
far.
In, everyone. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Marianne Simpkins with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.